And as these went their way, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out to see in the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken with the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses," excuse me. "But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before you.' Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force." I'll focus on verse 12. "The kingdom of heaven, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force." Now, in this verse, there are essentially two things stated in this verse. There is something stated concerning the kingdom of heaven. There's a statement about the kingdom of heaven, number one. And number two, there is a statement made about those that are entering into it. So there's a statement concerning the kingdom of heaven, and then there's a statement concerning those that enter into it. And if you see here, again, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And that's the statement. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Obviously, we need to look more closely at this. This is, when you think of the kingdom of heaven, in general, it has to do with God's rule, his kingship, his rule or his sovereignty. In one sense, God rules over the entire universe. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Also, you remember the words of King Nebuchadnezzar that God does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can stay his hand and say unto him, "What are you doing?" And Paul could speak to the Greek, to the Athenian philosophers in Acts chapter 17. He speaks about this unknown God, and he says, "The God who made the heavens and the earth." And this God is the one that I will proclaim to you. And he speaks about how he made the heavens and the earth. So in one sense, he rules over all the universe. And that is what we understand. However, there are so many people who have not bowed the knee to King Jesus. There are so many people who are yet in their sins, who are in rebellion against him. In the language of the psalm, we will not have, or one of the gospels, we will not have this man to rule over us. And in Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder, and they will not have God and his anointed to rule over them. So there is full out rebellion against the Lord of heaven and earth. So how is this kingdom manifest? It says here, from the days of John the Baptist until now. And this is Jesus' words during that time when Jesus was on the earth. And that was a short period of time. And that's the boundary there from the days that John came. And you know, when John came, he was baptizing. He was preaching the message of repentance and warning people to repent. And people were coming out to the repentance of John, the baptism of John. And Jesus says, from those days, until now, where I stand here speaking, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Another aspect of the kingdom is that it is when God ruled in the hearts of the redeemed. When he ruled in the hearts of men, when men are converted, when men are changed by the grace of God, and in the language of Ezekiel, how that heart of stone has been taken out and there's been a heart of flesh put within them. And even here, there are those who have had this transformation done even before Jesus went to the cross by faith and even under the old covenant. And we know our theology that when Jesus died upon the cross in space and time, that is when the redemption was accomplished for their sins, for believers under the old as well as the new and on into the future. But however, there were true believers under the old covenant and true believers in the day in which Jesus was speaking, especially you have his disciples among them. And there, the kingdom of God had come. They had been changed radically by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. And so the kingdom, when they enter into the kingdom, they come into this relationship. Remember, the message in those days, which is the message in our day, is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus preached. And there were many people who heard and responded in faith, and they entered into the kingdom. And so this kingdom has to do with God's redemption. And you know we've touched on this, or I've preached on this in the past, and it will come to its full fruition when Jesus returns and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and there the kingdom in all of its fullness will be manifest. Then every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be no rebellion. There will be no sin. Satan will be utterly cast out. Sin will be utterly removed from our beings. And in this world, in this beautiful and glorious world that surpasses the beauty and glory of Eden, will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that is why Jesus exhorts us to pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's the hope of the Christian. And that's our desire. But it has not come to full fruition. But we know it's coming. And so here in these days, Jesus is speaking. He speaks about this kingdom of heaven. And I want us to see, not only we just consider briefly an identity of the kingdom, but what does he says about the character of the kingdom? There was something said about the character of the kingdom in this verse. Look at it with me again. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." Now, we got to get into a little bit of grammar here. this word translated violence, it can be interpreted and translated in two different ways. Although it may be spelled in a similar way, in one sense, the word, if it's translated as in a middle voice or middle form, if you're a Greek student, you can understand that. It's the way the word is written. It's the same word. But the word could mean to produce violence. That is, to act violently, or to act with vigor, or to act with force. Okay, that's one way it can be translated. To act forcefully, to act with vigor, And so the word translated in our English, violent, it is a good translation. But when we hear the term violent, we think of crime and we think of that type of thing. And but this word violent is capturing the sense of force, vigor, a strong, forceful action. So in one sense, it could be translated to produce violence. But there's another sense, if it's translated in the passive voice, and in the passive voice, it is something that is being done to the subject. You are receiving the action. You're not producing the action, but you're receiving, you're being acted upon. And to be acted upon in this sense, it could be translated to be the object of violence. And that's where you would think of crime, when someone is a victim. To be the object of violence. And so it could be understood in one or two of these ways. Now, when you look at the context, this is good hermeneutical principles. Context will ultimately help you out in understanding passages of Scripture. Yes, the grammar and the context must come together. And so you must look at all of these factors and bring it all together in the context. And in this context, what is Jesus saying? If you look at the words, he's speaking about this kingdom. And when John was in the prison, if you look early on in the chapter, John had sent a message to Jesus because John, remember, John came as a fiery preacher in the spirit and power of Elijah the prophet. And John was preaching with force, right? He was preaching with vigor, if you will, with violence. Not he was preaching violence, but he was energetic. He was preaching full of conviction. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He says, "You brood of vipers," and he was speaking. He wasn't insulting people, but he was speaking to the hypocrites. He was speaking to those leaders who were abusive, who were oppressive to the people. And John did not spare his words with these Pharisaical leaders. And he urged men to repent. And they came out to John's baptism. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, I'll just read the words. Matthew 3, verse 1. "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight.' Now John himself had clothing of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loin, and his food was locusts and wild honey." He preached like Elijah, and he dressed like Elijah, and he had a diet similar to Elijah. And often prophets would model, and God would call prophets to model things that God was going to do in terms of judgment or in terms of salvation to the people. And so John, in all of his persona, all of who he was, it was ordained and directed by God in conveying this message of repentance. Verse 5, "Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea, in all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You offspring of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that brings bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. And I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. And then you read on the baptism of Jesus. But I want you to see what John says about the one that comes after him. John's expectation was that this judgment was going to be meted out in these days in which he was preaching. He says he will come and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And his fan is in his hand, and he will cleanse his threshing floor, and using these metaphors, and he speaks about burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire, describing the judgment that this one is going to mete out, meaning the anointed one, the Messiah. And so John was so enthused and so energetic and so full of conviction while he was preaching the baptism of repentance. John, in his mind, we're on the eve. We are on the eve of the coming of the kingdom of God. And yes, the kingdom of God did come. But John did not see, he couldn't understand that the kingdom will come in installments. In a sense, there will be this first installment with the coming of Messiah, who would go to the cross and die and accomplish redemption and rise again, and that he will come again to bring the second installment, if you will, to a full completion of the kingdom. John had no concept of that. He thought everything was being done, was going to be done once and for all. And so he is urging the people, and he is energetically preaching as he did. And so when you come to Matthew 11, again, we're looking at the context. You remember what John said when he pointed out to Herod, because Herod, he took his brother's wife. And Herod liked to listen to John. You know, he's an interesting speaker, and Herod was he took some pleasure in hearing John the Baptist. Although he wasn't interested in receiving the content, but he was entertained. Like it says of Ezekiel, you're like a lovely song to the people when you speak. And but John told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. It's not right, King Herod, for you to have your brother's wife. And his brother's wife Herodias heard it, and she was seething with bitter resentment. She couldn't stand John the Baptist. And Herod would not, at her urgings, arrest John, because Herod had some measure of respect. Even though Herod was doing the wrong thing, he had some measure of respect. And then he had his birthday party. We read about it in Mark. And Herodias' daughter did this very immoral dance, and they were drinking. It was a very immoral setting. And he was so pleased with the dance, he said, ask me. Herod says, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give you up to half the kingdom. And the girl, she was probably about 16 years old, she went to her mother and said, what shall I ask for? And she saw her moment. Ask for the head of John the Baptizer. The girl goes back, give me the head of John the Baptizer. And Herod was so sad. But in front of all these people, he's the king. He made this bold pronouncement. He didn't want to look bad. He didn't want to have egg on the face. So he said, all right. And eventually they went to the prison where John is. And John was beheaded. His head was brought on a platter. The party is still going on. It's a gross and ugly scene. She brings the head of John the Baptist and gives it to her mother. And here, John, this is before he was beheaded. You look in Matthew 11. This John, he's in prison now. This is before his beheading. He's in prison. And John is thinking, wait a minute, I preached that, you know, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John's like, I'm in this prison. Where's the kingdom? What am I doing here? I was faithful in proclaiming God's word, even to kings. And I told the king that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And here I am. And so John began to say, and he began to have doubts. It shows you John is like us. And when John heard, we see verse 2, in the prison, the works of the Christ, he sent by his disciples and said to him, go ask him, are you he that comes, or look we for another? That's an amazing question. When John baptized him, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? You remember that? He pointed him out. We read that in John, in the gospel. And now John is saying, are you really the Christ? Or should we be looking for someone else? You see, our circumstances, and we can, when we let our circumstances get to us, we can have a distorted view of reality, and we're not thinking biblically, and our minds and thoughts are going into other areas. And so John, he became a bit disoriented. I mean, in one sense, he's in the prison, but in another sense, he has the word of God, the Spirit of God. And then Jesus, how does Jesus respond? He says, go tell John the things you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good tidings preached to them. Jesus says, go tell John the things that I'm doing. And these are the things that were the marks of the presence of the kingdom of God. And the things that Jesus mentioned to go back and tell John were things that were evidence that Jesus was and indeed the Messiah. And how he had, and I won't re-preach the sermon I preached before, but how he overcomes, he has the authority over sickness, right? He has the power over the grave. He raises those from the dead. And what is all these things he... healing sicknesses, raising people from the dead, preaching the good tidings, that is, preaching the truth. When people were abused and oppressed by the 613 regulatory man-made rules of the Pharisees, where they were being oppressed and kept out of the kingdom by their oppressive leaders, here Jesus is speaking the truth. And not only speaking the truth, he embodies the truth, but not only that, he has the power and the authority to reverse the curse in this world. The curse as a result of sin. So much so, you look over in Matthew 12, and you look at this verse here, Matthew 12 and verse 28, Jesus says, but if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, Jesus, he has the power and the authority over the devil himself. Demon possession, he can cast them out with a word. And so the Messiah, yes, he is going to overthrow everything that is wrong with this world, but he's not going to do it all at once. And that was John's misunderstanding. And so then Jesus goes on to speak about John the Baptist, and he says of them, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom is greater than he. So Jesus he's commending John. He knows John is in a weak state. and his faith is weak. But Jesus isn't cast him off. He wants to encourage John, and he speaks well of John. And that's an encouraging note when we look in the mirror and we see our failures and our shortcomings, that Jesus knows the whole truth about ourselves, the weaknesses, as well as the work he has done within us. And here he commends his servant, his faithful servant, John, even when he is in a posture of doubt. And so we see in the context, then you go on, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, what has been going on? Demons have been cast out. Lepers have been cleansed. The dead have been raised. People have repented from their sins. People were coming out from all Judea to the Jordan River, confessing their sins. There was a movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men. People were turning away from the world and turning to God through John's preaching, through Jesus' preaching. And all this is the activity of God working in this world. The kingdom of heaven indeed has come. And Satan and sin and death was being conquered. Jesus was casting out demons. He was overcoming death. And all these things were going on from the days of John the Baptist until now. And see, the nature or the character of the kingdom, to get back to our understanding of what we're looking at here, is it that the kingdom is the object of violence, or is it that the kingdom is acting violently? Is the kingdom producing something with force and vigor? And I would say, brethren, when you look at the larger context and the immediate context, our understanding when we read the words that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, we are to understand this, that the kingdom of heaven is acting forcefully. It is acting with vigor. It is acting violently. Not that the kingdom of heaven itself is being under attack. We know that always been the case with God's people. But that's not what Jesus is highlighting. He is highlighting that there is something different that has been happening. And when Jesus speaks about all the things that he was doing, is an expression of that kingdom. And so, our understanding of the nature of the kingdom is that the kingdom is something that dispels the darkness of this world. It pushes forward with vigor. It presses forward with vigor and with force as the kingdom comes and as men are turning from their sins. That is a mighty work of God that does. Any sinner that repents, it is a mighty work of God. And those things were happening. And so the kingdom of God has come. So the character of the kingdom is that the kingdom of heaven, and we can understand it this way, the kingdom of heaven is making its way with triumphant force. It is forcing its way like a rushing, mighty wind. It is pressing forward vigorously. So in spite of the moral decline, even of our culture, even in this day, God continues to save sinners. You think that, okay, the church is no longer relevant. Yeah, we do see lots of problems with the church. But we also see that God is still saving his people. And God is saving young people. Teenagers, young people who have a conviction, who are committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we may not always see these things are going on in our very day. He's saving old people. He's saving all kinds of people from different backgrounds and cultures. And the kingdom of God continues to this very day to press forward with triumphant force. Now, let us consider a second statement that is made about those who are entering into it, about those who enter into this kingdom. Look at the language again. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. Men of violence take it by force. Now, again, if we were to understand this, that the kingdom of heaven is the object of violence, and men of violence take it by force, and then Jesus is describing the kingdom of heaven is undergoing great defeat, great persecution, and it is well nigh to being annihilated. Jesus is not lamenting, but Jesus is celebrating. In this whole context, Jesus is speaking in a positive sense about the kingdom, not in a negative sense. But he's speaking positively, and he says, and men of violence, and again, we can understand that as men of force or men of vigor or vigorous men, they take it by force. Now, there's a parallel passage that will shed a lot of light on this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Here's a parallel passage. And it's translated, it's the same word, but it's translated differently here. Luke chapter 16. In a way that brings some clarity, further clarity. Luke 16. And we read in verse 16 of Luke 16 these words. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and every man enters violently into it. Or every man is pressing. There's some other translation that would say every man is pressing into it. So here it's speaking about, when it says violent men, it's speaking about the character of the people that enter God's kingdom. They enter the kingdom forcefully, not to destroy the kingdom, but to get in. They're trying to get in because this is what they so desire. So they are pressing into the kingdom. Why do they need to press? Why do they need to be so forceful? Because the great obstacle of getting into the kingdom is our own sins and this world and the devil. But a picture of what this conveys, I saw a documentary recently. I didn't have time to look at much of it, but I saw some of it, because I love history, and it was done in the 50s, and they were interviewing people who survived the Titanic, and they were older people at this point, and they were describing one situation where at first, when they realized the boat was going to sink, or the big ship was going to sink, they let down the lifeboats, and they had this rule, women and girls, not even boys, but women and girls were to go in first. And these lifeboats filled up very quickly. I mean, you figure the size of that ship. And there was a 12-year boy who jumped in. And they took him out because he was a boy. But you can think of, there's something noble about the thinking, even in those days, about men looking out for women. And how they wanted to save the lives of the women and the girls. They were to go first. And the men and the boys were to remain behind. And if something could be done for them, then they would try to fend for themselves. But we want to make sure that the women and the girls were safe. And that was that mindset. But this boy was so desperate, this 12-year-old boy. And you can think of pressing into the kingdom. Here he is seeking through the crowd and the mass and the hysteria and the confusion of the people. This boy was desperate and he jumped to save his life. Or you could think of another situation in history, I get it confused whether it was the Korean War or the Vietnam War. It may have been both. But I think the Korean War, where the North Koreans were coming down, and this is in South Korea, and they were coming, they knew they were going to attack this certain city. It was on the coast. And there was a ship there ready to bring people to take them out before the Northern Koreans come down. And people were desperate to get on the ship. The pushing and the shoving and the clamoring and the hysteria and the nervousness and the crawling and grasping to get on the ship. You see, that's the imagery here. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of vigor, men of force, they are pressing into the kingdom for the salvation of their souls. They are so desperate, and they're clamoring and they're calling and they're desperate and they're eager. That's what's being described here. So we can render it violent men or vigorous men. So this is highlighting the character. So these are vigorous, forceful men and women. Men of courage, men of fortitude, men of determination. To become a Christian requires all of these things. You can't just motivate yourself to do these things. And we all know from our experience that we had experienced these things to some degree or another. There had to be a determination. Because there are so many obstacles. First of all, your own sin, as I mentioned. The message of the gospel is repent. But how can you repent? Right? And there are the world, and there are the friends of the world who would seek to hold you back. And there's pride. And what will my friends think of me? And or I may have to give up my girlfriend or my boyfriend, or I may have to give up my job because I'm so given over to lying and stealing, and that's how I make my money. If I turn from my sins, then that's going to be end of that source of income. Whatever the consequences may be, you're prepared to lose everything for Jesus. And it requires fortitude, determination, courage, and force. See, no one just cruises into the kingdom. It's never convenient and easy and comfortable to enter the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom is dispelling darkness. We are going against the tide of the world. We are going against our native desires of the flesh within us. And everything is marshaled against us, and we are going, as it were, against the wind. We're going upstream, but we are determined, so determined, we are willing to die in the process to get there. And so Jesus is saying here, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven, it presses forward vigorously, and men of vigor are pressing into it. That's how we should understand this. To take it by force, to snatch, to seize, to grasp with eager desire. And then I thought, well, if this happened from the days of John the Baptist until now, I said, who are these people? Who are they? So I'm looking through the scriptures, where are they? And these are some of the folks that I found. Because that isn't that what the text says? From the days of John the Baptist until now. And we do have a lot of activity recorded of what happened from the days of John the Baptist until now. And even when Jesus spoke, John was yet alive in the prison. So what was happening? Well, maybe with the exception of one. But if you look at Mark chapter 1, and if some of these happen a little bit after John, it is the character of what is going on during that period. I haven't strictly checked the chronology of these events, but I'm sure a number of these things did occur within that time frame. But in Mark chapter 1, we read in verse 40, or if you look back, in verse 39, and he went into their synagogues. Actually, let's Yeah, let's go up in, this is really good. We can't read the whole context. But in this, you see how many people were bringing the sick to Jesus, and people were eager to follow him. Verse 35, and in the morning, a great while before day, he arose up and went out and departed into a desert place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and they found him and said, all are seeking you. All are seeking you. These people are in earnest. They are desperate. And he said to them, let us go elsewhere into the next town that I may preach there also, for to this end I came forth. And he went out to their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. This is what he was doing. And people were responding to this. In verse 40, and there comes to him a leper, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this leper was violating code, behavior code of that day. Lepers were not to be out like that in public. When a leper came forth, they had the cup of their mouth, their upper lip, and say, unclean, to give fair warning for people. This man, he had violated the code of the day. And he went to Jesus. You see this leper? And he broke these rules and norms of their cultural setting. And he went to Jesus and he bowed down. And he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And verse 41, and being moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be thou made clean. And his leprosy departed from him. And then he tells him to go show himself to the priest. That was a radical thing that occurred. I mean, we read this and we just kind of go over that, but that wasn't a radical thing that occurred at that time. So I think of the leper. I think of a woman in Matthew 15, she wasn't even Jewish, a Gentile. Verse 21, and Jesus went out there and withdrew into the parts of Tyre and Sidon. He's outside the bounds of Jerusalem and Galilee. He's there among the Gentiles. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. She knows about Jesus. And she knows something about the religion of the Jewish people, and she called them son of David. And when they said son of David, that meant they recognized him to be that great son that God has promised to David, that great descendant, the Messiah who would rule upon King David's throne and then will be the blessings of Jehovah upon the nation. And so she believed in him. She was a believer. But he answered her not a word. Verse 23, Matthew 15. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jesus isn't insulting the woman in the things we read, but he's using the language how the Jews referred to Gentiles, but he's challenging her faith. But she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She didn't care. She didn't care what Jesus was saying at that point. Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not suitable or proper to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. That's how the Gentiles are referred to by the Jews, the Gentile dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, I understand, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, the disciples are already saying, say, Lord, send her away. She has a number of strikes against us. She's a Gentile. The disciples are saying, get her out of here. And then Jesus says these things to her. But nothing would stop this woman. You would have to drag her to get her away. And then Jesus responds in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. You don't see many people impressing Jesus in the scripture. But Jesus was very impressed with this woman. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you even as you will. And her daughter was healed from that hour. She got the request of her heart. Jesus didn't hate Gentiles. But there was a lesson in his dealings with this woman. I think of another man, Bartimaeus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And somehow I got to figure out how to wrap this up at this point because I have other things here. But Mark chapter 10. And this is a very moving passage. Mark 10 verse. Let's see, where am I? Bartimaeus. Verse 46. And they were come to Jericho. And as he went out from Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. And when he had heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This blind man, all these people, he heard that Jesus, the Nazarene, had come by. How dare this blind man think that the Messiah would give any attention to him? And there was a lot of people. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, I don't know where you are, but I know you're nearby, but Jesus, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. He said, be quiet. Hold your peace. We would say, shut up. Shut up. But he cried out a great deal more. He got louder. He didn't get quieter. You're going to have to deck me and punch me in my mouth to keep my mouth shut because I'm going to open my mouth. And he cried out even louder. He says, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He realized that people were trying to hold him back. They were trying to hold him back from Jesus. And so he cranks up the volume because he wants Jesus. He needs Jesus. And so nothing and no one was going to hold him back. So he turns up the volume and says, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out a great deal. And Jesus stood still and said, call him. They had to listen to Jesus. No one was going to say, no, Jesus. They called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise. He calls for you. And he and Bartimaeus, he blind. I don't know what he was thinking. If he's going to run to Jesus, I mean, which way would he run? But in his excitement, you look at it. Remember, he's a blind man. But he, casting away his garment. Now, he probably has something where he collected the coins. He sat there and had something. I mean, it wasn't like he stripped himself down, but he was collecting the coins because, you see, he casting away his garment, sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, I'm sure he was guided to Jesus. The man jumped up. He jumped up. He would have ran to Jesus. And they brought him, and the blind man. And then Jesus answered and said to him, what will you that I should do unto you? What do you want me to do? The blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go your way. your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received the sight, and what was his way? His way was to follow Jesus, and followed him in the way. Bartimaeus, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. You see, it is men of force, men of fortitude, men of courage, men of determination, be it the leper who breaks and violates the cultural norms of the day, be it the Canaanitish woman or the Syrophoenician woman who would press through all of the obstacles that will hold her back, be it Bartimaeus, if the whole crowd is seeking to suppress his voice and that he would not be heard, they had this common denominator. They were vigorous. They were eager, yes, not only to be delivered from their physical malady, but no doubt they became followers of Jesus himself. And so, brethren, as I wrap this up, and I don't think I can do a part two on this, but as I wrap this up, because we are over, there is a word for many of us, because many of us, we're in the kingdom. I would say this, brethren, take this away from the sermon. In the work of the kingdom, in the kingdom itself, the same force, courage, fortitude that was exerted to get in the kingdom is the same thing that ought to characterize our lives now in the kingdom. Because we still have our sins to contend with. Jesus says, if your right eye offend thee, rip it out and cast it from you. Not literally, but it's showing that if you can't control your eyes, what you look at, and that it begins an inlet of covetousness or lust, he says, do what you need to do so that you're not looking at these things. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. And he's describing mortification of sin in very graphic terms. For it's better to you to go into life with one eye than to go into hell with two. We are to mortify the deeds of the body in Romans chapter 8 that we should live. We are to put to death sin, and we are not to be conformed to this world. And so, brethren, even as, you know, our numbers may be small today, may the Lord be pleased to encourage ourselves. When you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you think, what kind of a Christian am I? And you think of the world and all of the pressures and your remaining sins. Remember, John, even in his doubts, Jesus commended John. Jesus knew his weakness and he knows ours. But brethren, we must persevere in the way of the kingdom. This world and all of its lust and all of its wickedness will seek to destroy our faith. May the Lord be pleased to help us to lay this to heart. And may we continue to be vigorous men, vigorous women who continue to hold fast and persevere in the kingdom, steadfast to the very end. Let's pray.